Luke chapter 6, and last time we kind of went through verse 17 through 19, and we noted that Jesus had been up on a mount to pray all night. He'd been in communion with the Father, and we know that that the next day, the next morning, he chose his 12 apostles out of the disciples, and one of them was Judas, who was the traitor. And he came down, it says he was on the mountain in prayer, and then he came down with them. And we looked at the spiritual aspect of him coming down with them. And he went to the multitude, and he healed them all, it says there in verse 19. And so today we're going to be focused primarily on verse 20, and not even the whole of verse 20, but I thought it would be good for us to examine this, what it's talking about here a little bit. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And it's, I think it's important for us to look at a few things here preliminarily, that he's drawing our attention to the disciples, number one here, and we notice that there's a lot of people here. There's the multitudes, there's the disciples, and they're, out of those disciples, he chose 12 and named them apostles. And this word blessed, and we looked at that last time a little bit, and it expresses large, lengthy, long, and it kind of gives us the context of beyond measure. You're blessed beyond measure. You're happy beyond measure. You're supremely blessed. There's a sense of extreme happiness due to the recognition of that blessedness that's been bestowed on us by God. And it's something that can't really be described to someone that hasn't really experienced it. And it's a little bit different from the blessed that it talks about in Ephesians chapter 1, where it says, "Blessed be the Lord God our Father." And that's the Greek word eulogio, which means to speak well of, and to... It's talking about God. Blessed be God, because we're speaking well of him, because he has made us supremely blessed with all spiritual blessings. And so kind of two different words again that we usually find that they've been translated the same English word, and they're kind of different in the Greek. So it's important to have that differentiation. And so he addresses some here whom he refers to as blessed beyond measure and happy because that has been bestowed on them. And he addresses some who have made themselves happy because of what they've bestowed on themselves. There's kind of a big difference here, and we won't fully develop that this time, but probably next time. But I wanted to talk today about this kingdom. The kingdom of God it talks about here, and kind of in the background here, be thinking about this sermon on the plain. It's a lot. It has some components of the Sermon on the Mount that's talked about in Matthew, but it has a lot of elements that are not in that one, and that one has a lot of elements that aren't in this one. But they're not just a new set of modern day rules or modern day law for you to live by. There are things that talk to the church about, and it says you're supremely blessed because of something or someone, and that is the context of what we're trying to get at today. And we'll find that Christ fulfills everything that he demands, he fulfills. And we mentioned that the last time. It's he's done for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And we'll find some things in here that, boy, I wish I could do that. I wish I could be all these things. I wish I could do all these things. But we always end up like Paul says, seems like the more harder I try to do certain things, the less, it's just like the opposite happens. And so so it's kind of a situation there that Christ has supplied that for us and taken that burden for us. And in addition to the context of whom this is delivered, you know, there was a multitude there that he'd healed. There was a multitude there that followed him. And as we learned in John, when he fed them all and did all those things that it talks about in John, and when he gave them a gospel truth, some of them said, well, that's a hard saying. And they walked no more with him. So just because it says they were there, the multitudes were there, and maybe they were his disciples for a while, some of them didn't stick with him. And we run into that in modern day times. Well, I believe this, but not that. When we get to the hard saying that's hard, it's only hard if you're in an unregenerate state. It's like our pastor was saying to me this morning. The fall is not hard to understand and believe if you've been saved from it. And you know exactly how serious it is. And you don't have a problem with election. You don't have a problem with predestination. You don't have a problem with any of those things because you know that that's what God did for you and not you yourself. But if you're still stuck on your own works, your own developing your own system to get with God, then of course those are hard sayings and you're not going to walk with him anymore until something big happens in your life. So this message that we're looking at here, it follows many spiritual displays of Christ applying the gospel. And metaphorically, he did these things actually, but metaphorically they speak to something much broader, much grander, more magnificent. In chapter 4, he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And he read something there that's key to what we're going to be looking at today. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And that's the very thing that we're looking at in verse 20. He says, blessed be ye poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. He closed the book and gave it back to the minister and said, today, this scripture has been fulfilled. I am here. I'm here. I'm doing these things. And that's what when John sent to him later on, they said, are you him or do we look for someone else? And he says, go tell him these very things. Go tell him the sight has been given to the blind, the gospel's been preached to the poor, all these things that he read about in Isaiah. He says, I did all those things. Go back and tell John that's what's happened. And he didn't send him a secret code with a stamp on it, said, yep, I'm him. He said, if you don't believe Moses and the prophets, then you won't believe anything else. So keeping in mind this preaching and each time he brings, as you go through the book of Luke, each time he does something, he kind of brings another level of spirituality to it. And he doesn't just say, well, abracadabra, you're healed, or bing, bang, bong, you're all fed, or something. He always adds an element of spirituality to what he's doing and kind of brings them along a little at a time. And so he says, one time he says, thy sins be forgiven you. And the guy is a crippled up person. So what's that got to do with your hand not working or whatever, or your can't walk? And he says to the leopard, I will thou be cleansed. not just healed. He brings a level of spirituality that conforms to the gospel each time he does something, and it's a little bit more each time, and brings us along as the church, and says, "Oh, he cleansed that man." And that's what he does for us in our spiritual life. He when he gives us the new birth, he cleanses us from all of that and makes it like it never was. And he says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And he says, "Well, whether it's easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or 'Take up thy bed and walk,' or 'Your hand is made whole as the other,' what to him it would have happened either way. But for the church to understand the spiritual aspect of it, it's rather important. And so, keeping that in mind as we look at this preaching and forgiving and healing, I think it's important that we have some understanding of this kingdom of God here that it's talked about as it's revealed to the Lord's sheep. Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And it's always in a kind of a perfect tense. It's not like this will be yours or this could be yours. It's yours is. If I say yours is, that means you have it now. And blessed are is another case. If blessed are means that's something that you have in the here and now. And so to national Israel and even to many today, they look for a physical kingdom to come in which their enemies will be vanquished and they'll be triumphant. They still look for that today. That's the hope of many today, is this physical kingdom realm thing. And they miss the point of all of it. The scriptures give us a much different understanding and view of the kingdom of God, and it's more of a who than a what. And I think once we come to that revelation, things become clear to us and things become more precious to us, and it gives us more understanding and the gospel. And the question was always being asked, and it's still being asked today. The disciples asked that in Luke chapter 17, 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation," not with ocular evidence. And so many look for that today. We were just talking about that earlier in the office this morning. If I just can see the signs coming, then I can go do a bunch of more good stuff to get me up to where I need to be in case he comes. And we find that more in Luke, later on in Luke. He talks about those times. He says it might come on the third watch or maybe the fourth. Who knows? But he says, the church is not to worry. He says, "Is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom?" And I'm here. I'm here. So, in Luke 17:21, he says, "Neither shall they say, 'Lo here, lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." So that's not really a place. It's not really a thing. It's a who. And even the disciples had their view that the kingdom would be restored to Israel, and it would be of necessity it would be the kingdom of Israel, not the kingdom of God. They said in Acts chapter 1, when they were therefore come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They just had the total wrong view of that. That spiritual portion of that was kind of going over their head, and it took them some time before he revealed that truth to them. But that was their impression, that you should restore the kingdom to Israel and throw the Romans out. So to that was unimportant. that, he says, in the long run, that means nothing. That the spiritual kingdom of God is much more nearer than you think. He says, and it's more important. And all this other stuff is just temporary stuff that's coming and going all the time. So let's look at a couple of verses that give us some understanding of the kingdom of God. And Norm asked me a question this morning, and I had kind of discovered this as I was going through, because in Matthew, almost every single time he says kingdom of heaven, and three or four times he refers to it as the kingdom of God. John only refers to it three times, and in Mark and Luke, it's the kingdom of God nearly every time, and a couple times they say the kingdom of heaven, but it's really talking about Christ, and so that semantics there is not a critical thing for us. Spiritually, it's talking about the Lord. In John chapter 3, we learn some things about the kingdom of God. In John chapter 3, verse 3, when he's talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is kind of in this same boat of this spiritual kingdom. It doesn't mean anything to him. He's thinking in physical terms. When the Lord says, you must be born again, that's a physical thing that he's thinking about. Well, can a man enter into his mother's womb again and then be born? He says, how can that be? That's not going to happen. And so in verse 3 of John chapter 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, of a truth, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus standing right there in front of him, the Messiah, the Savior, and he just looking at him like Gandhi or some wise man or something. He didn't see him as the Savior yet. And he remember, he says he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can't. And the Lord said, remember we just read in Luke chapter 17, verse 20, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, not with ocular evidence, is what that means. Not with ocular evidence. Because many saw Jesus, and they just saw a man. Some thought he was a wise man. Some thought he was a prophet. Some thought this, some thought that. Until he was revealed to them as the God Almighty, the Savior. That's all they saw of him. In John chapter 3, verse 5, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so it's important for us to think and remember, is this a place or a person that we're speaking of here? He cannot see it, cannot enter it. And many times, metaphorically, Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm the gate, I'm the door. He says a lot of things that are talking about himself, but he puts them metaphorically in an almost a parable-like way of saying, well, here's a physical truth that you can apply to a spiritual situation. He's not really a door like that door there, but he is the door. And the way, he's the way. And in Romans, the 14th chapter, verse 17, he says, the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink. He tells us what it's not. And a lot of times we can know something more about something by being informed of what it's not. It tells us a lot about what it is. And the great thing about this verse here is it tells us right after what it tells us is not, it tells us what it is. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy. And those three things are in the Holy Ghost. Those three things are fruits of the Spirit. Those three things are in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20, it says, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And we know that Christ had all power. I've got all power. All the power there is, I have it. And it's His, by His almighty power, it says in Ephesians 1:19, we believe according to working of His power, His mighty power. So think about that in the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, he says, know ye not, don't you know this, that the righteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So that's a spiritual application there of the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. And then he goes on to say all these gross sins that we're guilty of in our unregenerate state and so on. They're not, those kind of things in the flesh are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But the righteous are going to inherit the kingdom of God. And it says, what is the name by which she shall be called, the church? The Lord, our righteousness. And 1 Corinthians 15:50, he says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Again, it's not in a physical realm that we're looking at here. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So, and then he says some more stuff here in John chapter 18, verse 36. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And in a little bit before that, in verse 24 of Luke, or in Luke chapter 18, verse 24, Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful because this young ruler had a lot of rich stuff. And he says, well, get rid of that. Don't count on that. That's not going to get you anywhere. And he said he was sorrowful because he didn't want to get rid of his physical things. And Jesus says, how hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God? And that's what we find here. And as we do this contextual comparison here, blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. But woe unto you that are rich. You've received your consolation. And we'll explore that more the next time we get together, Lord willing. But he says it's easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You can't buy your way in. In Luke chapter 8, verse 10, here's an interesting thing. He said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. So again, we have a spiritual aspect to it, and it's spoken of as kind of a mystery that God says been hid from the foundation of the world, but it's revealed unto the church, electing eternal love of the church, and redemption of them by the Son in the covenant of grace. He says, It's a great mystery. He says, I can't hardly even tell you all about it. It's such a great mystery. In Mark chapter 12, verse 32, the scribe said unto him, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength. Everybody that can do that, raise their hand. I see in nobody, so we wish we could. And to love his neighbor as himself, failed that too, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And what he meant was, I'm standing right here and you're standing right there. Not far from a physical kingdom. Oh, if you do a couple of more really good things and exhibit some really good wisdom and can actually do these things, voila, you'll be transported into the kingdom of God. He says, spiritually, you have an understanding of these things, and I'm here, and you're there. And he says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And he says, and no man durst ask him any questions after that. Because some of them just said, I'm not getting this a hard saying. Jesus proclaimed himself the kingdom of God. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Not like it's coming or we're going to be invaded by this extra kingdom that's going to descend on us, or we're going to be all whisked away to this other kingdom. He says, the kingdom of God is at hand. I am here. Repent and believe the gospel. Quit believing in your riches. Quit believing in your own self-righteousness. Quit believing in anything. You have to have total reliance on me for salvation. The kingdom of God is at hand. And so we look at this opening verse of this Sermon on the Plain, this level place of the gospel, and to understand that the poor are supremely blessed because the kingdom of God is yours. It's not something you're going to get. You're in possession of it now, spiritually. And we really need to understand that you must be born again to even see the kingdom of God, as it said in John 3. You must be born of the Spirit to enter into the kingdom of God, John 3:5. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy. All those things are in Christ, as it says in Romans 14:7. 14:17. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. We can get up here and say, kingdom of God, kingdom of God, kingdom of God, all day long. And it means nothing unless you've been had the application of, you must be born again. You must be born by the Spirit. You must be born from above, is what that says in John chapter 3. And understand that the kingdom of God is righteousness, and Jesus is our righteousness. He is our peace. Where we were at enmity with God, now he's our peace between us and God. He created that for us. And joy. We have joy when we understand these things. We're not in an apprehensive state saying, oh man, look at all the stuff that's going on in the world and I'm not ready. The Lord's people are saying, if that's what it is, bring it on. I'm ready. We look to see Jesus. We long to see him again. And so flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual thing. It's the Spirit. God is a Spirit, and you must worship him in spirit and in truth. The kingdom of God is not of this world, and neither are the elect. And we read that in John 18:36. And if we went over to the Lord's Prayer in John 17:14, he says, I have given them thy word, and the world hates them. And we run into that here a little bit later in Luke, here in this block of scripture. The world hates them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. My kingdom is not of this world, and they are not of the world, and I am not of the world. But yet we're in this world. We're in this realm. And the kingdom of God is a mystery. The mystery of free grace. And you can only understand that after you've had 1, 2, 3, and 4 applied to you. You don't get to go to number 8 until you've had 1 through 4. It's a mystery. In the little bit of time here, I'd like to look at over in Ephesians. And again, we always have the same problem when we go to Ephesians chapter 1. You just can't break in and read it from one sentence from it. It's just, I always think of Paul. He says, man, have I got something to tell you? And it's like he has to go, and then he has this real long sentence that he just, and he doesn't even want to pause anywhere in it till he gets to the end, and there is no end. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1:3, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Blessed are ye the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Because he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, set apart, without blame, before him in love. All that's been put aside by his substitutionary sacrifice. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That's such a wonderful thing there. It's even hymns just from that one sentence there. We have hymns that are just dedicated to that. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. So the kingdom of God is a mystery, but he's made himself known unto the church. And his will, he says, I didn't come to do my will, but I came to do the will of the Father, and that everyone that believeth on me should have eternal life. According to the pleasure, good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We have obtained an inheritance, and that is Christ. And you go back in the Psalms, and it talks about him as being fine treasure, that if we seek for it with all our heart and soul, we find it. And it's because we're looking for it. Our pastor's taken us through the Old Testament. He is looking for Christ in there, and he finds him all over the place. And sometimes he says, I missed a spot. We're backing up. I left this part out. So I have as we finish up here, I have a quote from a theologian named Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he wrote an entire book on the kingdom of God, and I just stole one sentence out of it, or not even a whole sentence, but he said, indeed, the kingdom of God comes to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ himself, his substitutionary death on the cross, in his triumph over death and sin. The kingdom of God comes to us in the person of Christ. And when we look at things that way, it causes us to have an understanding of things that or maybe we didn't have before. And so that foundation, we'll next time get together, we'll look at, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom. You have Christ. No matter what your circumstances in physical world, you have Christ. And more importantly, the poor describes, this word poor is very interesting. It's the most abject form of poverty. It's the beggar that, I have nothing. I like that Top Lady hymn. In my hand, no price I bring. I don't have the I don't have it. I've got nothing. I just total reliance on Christ for salvation. And so I think that as we look at all these times in the previous couple of chapters where Jesus did things on the Sabbath day to call attention that he is our rest. And Hebrews says, if we enter into his rest, we cease from our own work. We cease from trying to provide our own anything. We cease from all that. And so as we come to our understanding of the kingdom of God based on Scripture, we can only conclude the poor here refer to none others but those to whom the Spirit of God has born again from above. And he's taken away their stony heart. They're giving them a new heart, a heart to love him. All those things that it talks about, the I wills of Ezekiel. I will, I will, I will, I will. And they'll dispense with, well, I've got all this stuff. I've got my own righteousness. I'm doing pretty well. I'm depending on that. So, nothing in my hand I bring. Totally relying only on Christ for all our salvation. Nothing of self-merit. And when they come to that point, he says, they're truly blessed. They're truly happy. Knowing we're strangers and pilgrims in this world, and we're one with Christ, and thus in his kingdom. I am his, he is mine, forever and ever. Another hymn I like. So we'll stop there. One more verse. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12, 28, 29. We receiving a kingdom. We've received Christ, and he is a consuming fire. So we'll stop there. Lord willing, next time we'll pick up with this more on this poor part. Books on that as well. Poor and spiritual. So thank you for your attention, and be free.